Our topic this evening is sharing life stories and empowerment with a focus on sexuality and relationships. When we met on Tuesday, we were sharing life stories in regard to childhood memories, celebrations, family traditions. And yesterday, Howard took the greater share of the presentation over the issue of crises and hard times. I've done a number of workshops on this topic, so I will probably have a little bit of a bigger load tonight. My name is Julie Thorsheim.
And I'm Howard Thorsheim.
And the subject of sexuality and relationships is so broad as to deserve an intensive year-long course exploring the topic of sex and sexuality, its ramifications and consequences, and related topics. You might ask, how dare we take on a subject so immense in an hour-long session? Well, it's pretty scary, actually.
Well, frankly, Julia, last night when we were talking about looking over our notes and reflecting what we're going to be doing tonight, it was somewhat anxiety-producing to think about how in the world could we facilitate a process about a topic so big as sexuality and relationships. So that's true, it's a big topic.
My interest in this subject was focused for me while in graduate school in social work, now 25 years ago, when I worked with girls and women ages early teens to middle 40s in regard to unplanned pregnancy. I continue now to work with adolescents in Minneapolis. The earlier experience was in Illinois. Not with a focus on sexuality as such, it's more mental health problems. But I often see that a twisted and distorted sexuality has come about because of indirect and repressed expression of feelings, problems with power and control, chemical addiction, and I think that a subject as basic and of as much universal concern to everyone as focusing on ourselves as created in the image of God and with this gift of sexuality as something commonly shared by all of us, any age, we're all human, therefore we're all sexual beings. It's something that we as members of the community of believers can benefit from reflecting on together.
And I would say as a licensed consulting psychologist, my own interests really grow out of a concern and an interest in empowerment of people in community and the development of relationships, empowering relationships among people, in which there's a reciprocity of caring and concern. Another one of the interests, I think, that feeds my interest in the topic is that we have found in our research that men and women are empowered in different ways. There are some beautifully different ways in which men and women differ in terms of how they go about relating to others. There's much to be learned from women on the part of men about building the relationships. We need to pay attention to what is known in those areas, and there's just a terrific amount to be learned. So those kinds of differences in the way that we see things as men and women, the way that we hear things in special ways. The current research in cognitive psychology is uncovering a number of very, very interesting uniquenesses, which are resources for everyone in the way in which men and women understand and relate and think about issues. So that's one of my interests, I think, in this topic.
Now, particularly since we have the word story sharing as a part of our title, I think we need to provide a broader framework in terms of what we see this group process being and not being. First of all, we do not see this evening's session as a therapy group, nor as a debate forum. certainly there are going to be differences of opinion and experience. Anytime we get together around any topic, what we do see this as, it is an opportunity to share some things that are part of our common experience, particularly in the area of a childhood memory, being real conscious of what are for each of us appropriate boundaries, sharing what feels to us comfortable, you know, maybe not something we talk about every day, but we don't go to sessions at Holden every day either, but not something that we feel would be an invasion of our privacy or that of another. I particularly think that that has to be highlighted because one of the, because of my awareness of our vulnerabilities in any area where we may have experienced exploitation in the past. And in any size group, there always will be people who have experienced some form of intrusion of their boundaries, sexual abuse, regrettable occurrences, and from my professional standpoint as a psychiatric social worker, working with victims of physical, emotional, or sexual abuse, or all in any combination, we really stress the importance of not getting re-victimized in the course of therapy. For anyone who may have some issues in these areas, we really encourage finding professional help, and through professional help, getting the kind of support group of the same gender that would be a support, so that there isn't a reliving, a re-victimization of an earlier occurrence. So there are some issues we clearly are seeing do not fit in the context of a 1 hour, you know, talking to your neighbor about a memory. That would be unfair to yourself, it would be unfair to your neighbor, because it could not be a support. There wouldn't be an ongoing, you know, continuing work. So this is not a talk about anything that pops into your head, but it's a selective sharing of things that could help us all affirm, you know, who we are and share something of the common experience we all had in growing up. One thought that popped into my head the first time that I was called upon to do a series like this was of one of my early formative experiences about whether or not sex is something you talk about. We know from our understanding of human nature, perhaps recently some of you have gone to some of the other sessions that have talked about the formation of images, feelings, beliefs, as a result of early experience, some of it, you know, pre-verbal even, that the kind of things that will happen, like in the course of being, you know, handled, touched, spoken to by our parents, is a part of the creation of who we are, our self-esteem, our sense of self, and our sense of how we relate to others. That's one reason I think there's so much benefit in gathering together around a topic like this, because most of us are in some relationship way in a position to influence another human being, our own children, neighbor children, grandchildren, and how we respond comes out of our own early experiences. I vividly recall one Sunday morning in June when I was 9 years old, and our family was getting ready to go some distance on to a family reunion. Well, suddenly I looked out the window and I saw our little dog, but the big neighbor dog was on top of our dog. And I thought, surely she must be getting hurt, and so I called my parents' attention to that. And They didn't say anything. It was like they hadn't heard me. So, of course, I thought, they want to talk about this. You know, what did I say that I'm not supposed to talk about? I didn't really know what was going on. It was the first time I had ever seen animals in an act of intercourse. But I got the message, my curiosity wasn't okay. And as I grew older and had the normal questions and concerns all children will have, want to know, you know, where did I come from, where do babies come from, how do people relate to one another, what's appropriate, what isn't, certainly I got some messages and indications, but not direct answers to questions. And when I brought up this anecdote to a group of other people about my age, I found out this was a very common kind of experience. Other people too recalled getting the message, you know, questions weren't all right.
Julie, I can remember something that's very similar to that. I can remember being preschool, I suppose 3, 4 or something, and being in the bathroom. We didn't have a shower back in those days. It was Saturday night, everybody took baths on Saturday night, whether you needed one or not, and I needed one probably 4 times a day at that age. But my dad was in there, and he had also taken a bath, and I happened to notice him, particularly his crotch, and it was different from mine. It was bigger, had hair. I had never seen that, so I said, what in the, you know, what? I don't know what words I used, but something, it was probably, what in the world is going on here? And I think he said something to me about that's the way men are and boys are different. But I also got a bit of a sense, really, that was kind of embarrassing for me to have noticed that. That was the first time I'd ever seen, that I can remember seeing males' genitalia and pubic hair and full display. So I got some of that same feeling too. Now that helped me to remember that, what you just mentioned.
Okay. That's helpful to know that it is this kind of sense that you don't talk, ask too many questions when it came to you also.
I think it could have been helpful if there had just been a bit of a tilt in the other direction, sort of saying, gee, that glad you noticed, or that, yes, that's one of the, you know, I think just a bit of a tilt of the story in the other direction would have made a real difference to me. But I think the fact that it was kind of cut off as a story, I got a bit of that feeling.
Well, I certainly felt that my mom and dad, you know, they loved me, they cared for me, they wouldn't let me get hurt. But I had to look to other places for my information to many of the questions that I later found were normal, everyday questions that all boys and girls have in growing up. I'd like to invite you to reflect back on your own growing up and see if you can get in touch with some early memory. Maybe it would be like something like his or like mine, maybe quite different. But we know that we all had these kinds of experiences in one form or another when we started fitting together what is it to be male, what is it to be female, how do things work. Maybe before we do that, I know we were going to tell a little bit about ourselves besides our professional background. And we were going to tell something about, you know, who we are personally and how we met and everything. What do you recall of that?
Well, I remember freshman year at St. Olaf College did then and still does publishes a little booklet called New Faces, which is the pictures of the students, the freshman students. And I got the book and I immediately went through it and made checks by the pictures of the women that I thought I wanted to get to know. And there were about 5 or 6 that I particularly thought I was going to check out first. And then we had a mixer at Melby Hall in the basement, I remember that. And I spotted across the room this person whose name I checked on, one of the people that I checked. I thought, I've got to get to know who she is. And so there was a Monopoly. There was a set of board games. And I thought, what could we do? We could play Monopoly. That's what we'll do. And so we got a Monopoly game going and found some connections in our stories, our life stories, that turned out we both read Laura Ingalls Wilder books when we were kids, and that made a link, and I really felt kind of comfortable with that because I thought, here's a real person that I can relate to and other things.
I remember thinking that...
it was you, right?
Yeah. So we met, but most of the year went along. I think we had one date in the fall and one in the spring. And
real heavy.
We were heavy, there to study, heavy schedule.
Two dates in a year. Yeah.
But we met a lot of other people that year too, and saw a lot more of each other our sophomore year. But it wasn't really until our junior year that we allowed the pace to quicken a little bit, and
which meant we were married 3 years later.
So we were married 1 year after we had a year of graduate school in Illinois.
So we're going to have our 25th wedding anniversary August 29th next week. So here at Holden. So that would be kind of fun.
And our, I think that we need to say that although there have been a number of great teachers to me, and I know how I would say this too, in college, in graduate school, great people we've had a chance to meet through lectures and so forth, like Elie Wiesel, and people we've never met, but we've met through books. Still, I think we'd have to say that four of our most significant teachers have been and continue to be our four children. There's Peter, who's almost 21.
Tom is 18. Every year it changes, so I have to learn new numbers.
And Chris is 13.
And then Marty is 11.
And they're here. So it's been through our experiences with our children, too, that we have tried to, in some way, be more direct about the questions, the normal occurrences with them that... and the opportunities. I think that lots of parents do positive sex education without even realizing it when they pick up their newborn baby and they hug their baby and rock and sing and, you know, make the cooing sounds and the everyday care, the gentle care, the diapering, the bathing, and the matter-of-fact responses. The kid grabs the ear and you say, oh, you found your ear. Yeah. Child of 2 months, you know, can't talk. I don't know if they can reach their... Yeah, they hit their ear by 2 months. I'm trying to think of how many movements are random.
Chew on their toe, I know that.
Yeah, and so, oh, you found your toe. Or then they touch their penis while they're being diapered or in the tub, and you say, and so you found your penis. And you teach them a vocabulary about their body in a way that makes them feel... good about themselves, and I think later that translates into, you know, I'm good, I belong, and if you teach them about God, it's natural to understand God created me, and even though it's customary that we wear clothes and keep parts of ourselves covered, there is a sense of pride and comfort rather than of embarrassment or shame that comes out of this. Are you game to go back in your memories a little bit here and recall an early memory that told you something about sexuality and what was okay to ask about and what wasn't? Do you want to shut your eyes and think of something from way back? Question you had, a comment somebody made. Let's ask you to shut your eyes and just think for a moment. And then find someone in the room in a bit that you can tell this one little thing to and hear one thing back from them for a minute or two. Are you in touch with something that you might take about a minute and a half to share with somebody else and then listen to their sharing? Be sure you name who you are first. We wouldn't expect you to tell this to a stranger. If you want to move around the room a little bit and find somebody else that you didn't come with or somebody you of your same sex, or if you want to talk with the person you did come with, see if you can find one person and just share, and then listen back. We'll take no more than 3 or 4 minutes for this process, and just to see if you can get in touch with some early memory that may have impacted you in some way. Feel free to walk around the room or move your chairs or whatever. If you haven't switched from telling to listening or from listening to telling, be sure you do that.
Sorry?
Yes, have you all had a chance to switch roles so everybody's done it both ways? Okay, take about 30 seconds to finish up if you hadn't. Okay. Some of you are done, some of you are still talking and sharing. Just random answers here. Was it hard or easy to come up with a memory?
Fairly easy.
Okay. How about some of the feelings? Let's just have you name out some of the feelings that you kind of got in touch with as you went back to an earlier memory. Maybe we could put down some of the common feelings. What's that, Lynn?
Anger.
Anger. Okay. Anger. Okay.
Shame.
Okay. I'm not hearing all of them.
Embarrassment.
Yeah, I know that was one of my
feelings.
Curiosity.
Detachment.
Inadequacy.
Shock.
Okay. Yeah, I can remember a shock experience when somebody whispered something to me in country grade school about what that word in the bathroom meant. Shock. All these, lots of memories.
I was embarrassed.
Yeah. Sounds like many of us had some very common feelings.
Scared.
Okay. Some same feelings and some different. Anything else?
Mine was positive. It kind of put it kind of put an understanding of a natural order together that held me for years until technical questions came around. It was this is the way things are. You know, this is the way that God made it.
So you felt affirmed about whatever experience.
That's a good one.
Uh-huh. Good.
That's nature.
Well, you know, Art Linkletter once wrote a book, Kids Say the Darndest Things. I suppose some of you have seen that. And I know my own kids, you know, have done some of the darndest things. And, you know, some of them are downright embarrassing to the parent, too. I can think of once when I was out on my back lawn sipping iced tea with a friend, and my then 4-year-old got into the sanitary napkin supply and came out and flew these funny little airplanes around, you know. And I was conscious of, and well, actually, I laughed that time. I was with somebody that, I think also saw it was kind of funny. But that would have been an occasion for shame on his part if I had, gotten all upset about it. So we find that we can get in touch with a whole variety of feelings from our earlier childhood, and these are part of what we bring with us into our adult life when we think of the broad topic of sexuality. There are a few things that we'd like to really affirm and highlight in this brief 1 hour, and one is this concept of imago Deo, or being created in the image of God.
It's just helpful to hear again the naming of some of the founding of our creation and our being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness God called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in God's own image. In the image of God, humankind was created. Male and female, God created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And then finally, verse 31. And God saw everything that had been made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day.
I want to thank you for being such good sports about the first group process thing here. I wonder if you can help us enlarge upon what how I just read here, as far as what that says to you.
Say that another way.
Okay. What do you get out of the scripture reading? What does it say about this topic of sex and sexuality?
Maybe I can read it again with that thought in mind. Would that be possible? Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters.
So that's the first verse in Genesis, and then we're skipping down several days later to the creation of human, right?
Yes, I can do that. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his own image, in God's own image. In the image of God, they were created, male and female. And God saw that everything that had been made, and behold, it was very good.
Well, I guess something that strikes me is control, dominion, in one way or another, they have to figure it out. And also the fact that to be made, that both men and women are made in God's image, therefore it's like being the two sides of the same face or something like that. Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
The two sides of the same face is really neat.
Someplace since we've come to Holden, and I'm thinking it was during a Vesper service, but I just can't place, you know, who kind of highlighted this for me. But for the rest of you who've been here for several days too, you may help me pinpoint it. But anyway, the point was made that humans were made, you know, before there was male and female. The idea of, you know, that oneness, and that's a more central thing, this personhood or being in God's image, than whether we're male or female. Anything else? Thanks a lot, Lily.
The creative process is so positive and good.
Okay,
sounds like God gave his blessing to our sexuality, male and femaleness, and procreation.
Well, nowadays could be very problematic, though, to kind of differentiate between male and female, because how do we go about homosexuality?
That is a whole problem area. The homosexuality, how does that fit in here? And I think that's one reason why it is somewhat bold to take on a topic like this, because none of us has answers to every, you know, aspect of this. And we can only speak out of our own experience as heterosexual, you know, married people. And yet I think that it's real clear that the Genesis story does talk about procreation as one of the facets. And that's maybe going to be one of those mysteries in terms of how we come to terms with that. I guess the things that I have read from a variety of sources, theologians, others on the topic, point out that Scripture talks about at least three purposes, as the Scripture would have it, of sexuality. Procreation, you know, is the obvious one. That's how we've survived as a species down, you know, all since the beginning. So there is procreation. And then certainly for pleasure. That's upheld a lot more in the Protestant tradition than it has been in the Catholic, where procreation and pleasure are seen as, like, it's not right to have one without the other. The other being bonding. In the course of our preparation for this particular session, one of the things I've done is to listen to what some of the other speakers since Holden's beginnings have had to say on this topic. And a Paul Bauermeister, who was here in 1977 in giving one of his lectures on sexuality, he is a psychologist who brought in some of the kind of conditioned learning kinds of things. And he pointed out that bonding, that anytime you have two experiences together, if one is pleasurable or negative, that it will get associated with whatever else, you know, is tied in with it. I should not be talking about this, have my psychologist husband talk about it, because he talks about Pavlov and his dogs and so forth. But he points out that this now does not relate to homosexuality, but it certainly speaks to monogamy, that sexual activity, you know, in and of itself, as an act, can be pleasurable. It's very important in the bonding sense that it occur with one's life partner, because then it intensifies the bonding or commitment, whereas for a person who has a variety of sexual experience, it dilutes that sense of belonging or bonding. To me, what that says, even though I speak out of a heterosexual context and don't know anything personally of a homosexual experience, is that we should probably expect as much from a homosexual commitment as we do from a heterosexual, but it may not be fair to expect more. And in other words, our society's repression of people that didn't fit the mold has been so strong that persons who felt their bent was homosexual have had to deny that and cover it up, and it has come out in terms of oftentimes serial kinds of relationships with a variety of people and not the sense of commitment and monogamy that marriage has been blessed with. And one of the things that I take from both the scripture and from what I've read in terms of the psychological literature is that for relationships to be positive and healing, helpful, there has to be an honesty and a respect. And I think that we're challenged as part of the body of believers to have our social policies allow other people to be honest about who they are, and because all are created in the image of God, whether homosexual, heterosexual, male, female, married, divorced, widowed, single, young, old. And one of the things that brought this home for me in the area of homosexuality is a very good friend of mine, same age, went to college, married a classmate. Some years later, amid many tears and much struggle, her husband indicated to her that his main attraction was to men, and not to her. I know of others of you who found the same kind of experience, and this was two children later, too. That was a lot of suffering for both that man and that woman. She didn't want to think of herself as a divorced woman. She wondered why he hadn't found her very attractive, so there was that kind of blow to her self-esteem, for several years. And I'm sure a very difficult thing for kids in that kind of situation. I think had the whole society been more accepting of homosexuals back 25 years ago, this would not probably have occurred. And I think we're moving in the right direction in that way. I think of honesty and commitment. Oftentimes, I think it was a lot easier to talk to children when they were 3 or 4 or 10 than once they get to be 16 or 20. And I don't think we can say that our children, I imagine if you have children, you cannot say that they are carbon copies of you in your attitudes or in your beliefs either, or in practices. But what we have held in high regard and what we hope our children are doing, and I mean collectively here too, not only my kids, but my sister's children or the kids in my Sunday school class or whomever, is to have sufficient respect for oneself and others to not feel right about using another person for their own gratification, to not treat anyone else as an object. For ourselves, we feel that a monogamous marriage is a blessing, has its own joys, not without its struggles, and no marriage is perfect. But different people take different paths to fulfillment, and there are different thorns along the way for different people. I'm wondering if this is a point in which people want to make responses to things that we've talked about, share a different perspective, add something, either in the group as a whole, or we can make it smaller.
I was thinking that, again, to go back to the image, to be made in the image of God, the it's a very subtle line, because it's like being made as an image and not as being the same. therefore there's a certain distance there and a certain diversity or kind of room for diversity.
So I think I hear you saying that only God is God and the rest of us are images.
With our own diversity, I mean, it's like there's a link, there's something there that unifies. It's kind of homogeneous. I mean, I'm not talking about gender, as human beings.
I think that's also a popular way of misreading, traditionally, scriptures. But I think in terms of Hebrew thought, that it's a little closer to say that we are made the images of God, as opposed to in the image of some exterior being.
So you like the word images better, or think that's more true to the Hebrew, is that right?
Right.
Okay, let's put down images.
It sounds like both of those are providing for the beauty of the diversity to be part of the creative process, that we are not all identical, we're not clones,
right.
we're different, we just as the flowers in the field are different.
And also not all powerful, I guess.
Not all powerful. Okay. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
I think we're kind of, whenever you have a subject like homosexuality or any other problems here, if that's the right word, I think you got to go back to the basics of the Bible. And I mean, where it says men aren't supposed to dress like women and women aren't supposed to look like men, and back to that would eliminate a lot of the problems. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not look like a woman if you're a man, or dress like a man if you're a woman. And I mean, those are laws, and that's why God set them up like that. I mean, there's a let's just go back to the very basics of the Bible and not try to read anything in there that isn't there, and you wouldn't have all the problems that you have now. And if the men wouldn't be running around acting like they're women, and the women wouldn't be running around like they're men, there probably wouldn't be near as many homosexuals as we have today, or lesbians either, as far as that goes. It's just down to the basics of the Bible is where I think our biggest problems are developing, that we're not following the laws of God in this.
I think that if it were all in the area of human will, that, you know, that might stand. But
The basics of right and wrong. I mean, you're supposed to have control of your body and obey God's law. And other than that, you can rule everything else out. If you just have control of yourself and live by God's law, that would eliminate the entire subject of homosexuality, I think.
I guess what I wanted to say is that I think that given the fact that homosexuals have had a lot of discrimination in our society, you know, to the point of having to hide it, but that doesn't take away what their nature is. We have to probably grant that some things are beyond a person's own choosing to be one way or another. If a person arrives at adult age and feels that's the way in which God has made them, at some point, it's just like color of skin. One has to say, this is who I am, God be praised. Now, what they decide to do with their sexuality is between them and God and the people they interact with. But I think it's really more complex than we could, you know, focus on, you know, in this session. But I think that there's a whole lot more to it than that.
Julie?
Yeah.
We've been focusing on Genesis 2. However, I feel like, at least from my grandmother, it's seems like her impressions about this were from Genesis 3, where there's after the fall and there's the talk of the, you know, the sort of the painful relationship between male and female and talking about childbirth and the connection with pain. And, you know, I think it's great that at this generation we are focusing on created in God's image and so forth, but I was just wondering if my grandmother had a terrible experience or whether some other people feel like, you know, a couple of generations back we're moving out of a time where people seem to focus, even religious people, focused on that Genesis 3 more out of, in describing their experience, rather than the Genesis 2 that we're focusing on.
Would you be willing to pick up a Bible and read the particular verse or
sure.
verses that
don't, you but
like
yeah,
to highlight?
I can find it. Go ahead with something.
Okay.
Well, just thought, is it Marilyn?
Yeah.
Yeah. It rings a bell for me with when we had our first child. I think this is a connection. For me, it was a connection. We had gone through childbirth education classes together, breathing exercises, and I'd been practicing some of the same contraction things that she was supposed to use during childbirth, and I found muscles I didn't know I had. And then it came time to talk with our local physician about being in the delivery room. Whoa! Oh, that had never been done in the Northfield Hospital at all. And I said, and this was 21 years ago, and I said, well, I want to do that. He said, well, it's just not done. And I said, well, I'd like to do that. He said, finally, to get rid of me, he said, if you can stand in the door of the delivery room, but you must have a chair in case you faint. And I said, well, I don't think I'll faint, but I'll have a chair there. So I stood in the door, and I didn't faint. And I think his idea was that it was going to be something gruesome that I would probably blanch at, and that it was painful, and Julie didn't have any anesthetic, and at the moment of birth gave me this beautiful smile I'll never forget at the time of birth, and I saw my baby born, our baby born, but I was focusing on it as my baby at that point for some reason. You know, the color changed from this color to just kind of a bluish red to just a pink with that kind of like that. It's just kind of like, well, you've seen it, you know, those of you who've seen it. And I was so high about that. I think I was about that far off the ground, just kind of floating. I went back to my class and I had something lecture planned, and I said, I can't talk about anything about it except what just happened to me. It's the most marvelous thing that's ever happened in my life. And at the end of the semester, I got the teaching evaluations. The student said, I don't think I remember anything from your class, but I'll never forget the day you told about the childbirth.
Right.
So I think in that hospital, even for that doctor,
sure.
the tradition was that this is something sort of pathological, kind of bad. And,
right.
and after that, I was invited in, and I stood right next to the doctor. I walked around, you know, and then in the remaining four births, or three births, or four. Mm-hmm.
Marilyn, did you find it?
Yeah.
Okay.
This is after they've eaten the apple, and the Lord God is talking in chapter 3, says to the serpent and tells him, what, because you have done this, cursed are you above all cattle and above all wild animals, upon your belly and so forth, the dust just you'll eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over to you. He shall rule over you. And then he goes on to Adam, and Adam's is mostly about how he shall have to live by the sweat of his brow, and has more to do with tilling the earth. Mm-hmm. But the one there with the woman, I know for sure that my grandmother came out of feeling that. Of course, she took this literally to mean that this was the order of things that God had created. I don't look at this passage that way, but I know that she did, because she quoted it to me, mm-hmm. and said that there was nothing worse than the pain of childbirth. Well, my experience was different than that, because we had the classes also and mm-hmm. had the experience together. But I think some of the feelings of sexuality of at least my grandmother's generation, and I would say it at least partially my mother's also, comes out of this passage rather than out of Genesis 2.
Mm-hmm. I think that that expands upon what where some of our Christian understandings came from.
It's sort of a punishment. All this, all these problems we have in our sexuality between even male and female, which is the blessed one, if you look at your Bible that way, is fraught with all these difficulties, and that the pain, childbearing, or whatever is merely a physical sign of that. Mm-hmm. Anyway.
I'm not an expert on Bible study, but I think that eventually, I mean, it's a very delicate thing to, you know, to deal with the Bible.
Yeah.
Because it has been used at different times in different ways with different purposes. So I feel that, of course, there are kind of laws and we just read it and everything, but sometimes you have to extrapolate and you cannot really go word by word and say that's... I don't want to be heretical. I don't want to say it's not God's, you know, mm-hmm. words, but I don't know, I feel sometimes really in conflict with a lot of things, because otherwise I would just go back to Israel and, you know, just wear, I mean, dresses that were worn 2,000 years ago, have Moses again. I mean, it's like we live in this century and we are dealing with things that the Bible, I mean, is not able to... describe, maybe, or I don't know.
Well, Lily, I find a real connection between what you were just saying and what Marilyn was saying.
Yeah, definitely. That's what I agree with her.
That the eyes that we see with are really powerfully influenced by what we are seeing through, what words we see through, or what we have read or our understanding, as well as our experience influences what we see and what we read also. So I think there is that that interaction.
To pick up from where Lily was going, I don't mind getting a little radical, and this is part of my own journey. I personally feel that we in the West have, sadly, especially as Christian rooted as we are, have really missed the point of the scriptures to a great degree, because the scriptures are very Hebrew. We in the West are not at all in tune with Hebrew thought systems, which happen to be much more closely related to the Eastern thought systems, which are so foreign to us that we don't even begin to comprehend them. And I think in the process we fail to see the symbolism that's in the scriptures that's so rich, and we tend to literalize everything that's there.
Perhaps part of that is that we look at things in the Bible often, what we interpret something to be a spiritual truth, and in reality, it was a social teaching. And social teachings, I mean, when God told the Jews to carry a shovel at their belt, he was speaking to, you know, to protect them against dysentery. And if you go to New York today, and you go down Wall Street, I have a lot of Jewish friends there, they don't carry belts at their, shovels at their belt anymore. Because that was a social teaching for that time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's hard to separate those things.
Yeah, and the Bible could be used also, oppress or manipulate people. I mean, that has happened centuries ago. But now we're in different times. We're more questioning, and therefore we can interpret the Bible. I mean, keep it as full of truth and things like that. But like Randy was saying, I mean, there's a lot of symbolism in there that we have to interpret in a more wide way, a more appropriate to our time.
Mm-hmm. Thank you for several of you making contributions to the whole group like this. I know that there was one reference to scripture I meant to make early on that I didn't, and the whole Song of Solomon really celebrates love between a man and a woman in a very sensual kind of a way. And I'm not a theologian, neither of us are, but I hear theologians again and again saying that we need to take the scripture as a whole, and one part may be a corrective for another. And I don't think that in an hour or in a year we could answer all of the questions that come out of human experience. But it's real clear to me from reading the scripture that God saw human beings as the crown of his creation, and also that we should live together in harmony with all of nature. There were a number of books lying around the room. Some of them relate to some of the problem areas in regard to sexuality and relationship. Some I found to be good to use with teenagers. And there is a very good section in the Holden bookstore that deals with such things as loss and marriage intimacy and divorce and transitions. That is going to be our focus tomorrow at the same time on life story in regard to transitions and seasons of life. Thank you all for coming.